there's no doubt about it. He's my Lord.
Amen. How many could say amen to that this morning? Hallelujah. Not a shadow of a doubt. He's my Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Welcome to winter. Did you enjoy spring? We're in that time of the year where the weather's trying to figure out what it wants to be. And we can have four seasons in one day, I think. And anyway, we certainly are thankful for all that the Lord has done for us, all that He's doing for us, and just thankful to be alive. Thankful to be here with you this morning once again so that we can give praise to His name, talk about His goodness, let others know that He's the answer to what's the problem. It doesn't matter. He's the answer. Amen. How many can say amen to that? I'd like to read from Exodus, the 12th chapter this morning. We'll start at the 36th verse. Exodus chapter 12. And verse 36. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. This is one of these loaning things where you never give it back. You know, like family does. A sister will say to another sister, "Can I borrow that?" Next thing you know, she's wearing it more and more often. Well, this is payback for the children of Israel. This is back wages. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, this isn't a good spoiling. This isn't where you give them all the good stuff. It means that you took things from them. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men. So that's just the number that were men, beside children. Of course, there were women there as well. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. We've heard of cattle drives out here in the West, and we've seen we've heard stories about it, maybe seen some pictures of great cattle drives, and maybe, you know, certainly probably less than 100 cowboys. Well, this is a much bigger cattle drive than that. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Not 429, not 432 and a half, 400, exactly 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts once again, Lord. And Father, we are a needy people. And the further that we go down the road and the more that we learn of you, the more that we just realize how much more we need you, the more that we are actually looking forward to. We don't run to you in fear, but we run to you with excitement, knowing, Lord, that you're the safest place for us, that you are our protection, you're our guide, you're our provider, you're everything that we have need of. And if we cleave to you and you to us, Lord, we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Father, we pray this morning that you would reveal yourself to us in a greater measure, each and every one of us, Lord, for wherever we're at in our journey, however far along that we are, whether we're just starting out, whether we're in the midday, whether we're in the golden years, it doesn't matter, Lord. We're all needful of you this morning, and we're all in great expectation that you're going to meet our needs. So we surrender ourselves to you once again, Lord. And Father, help us to set aside thoughts of yesterday and thoughts of tomorrow and just redeem this particular moment in time, Lord, as we sit at your feet and have you instruct us from your word. Father, we love you, and we just we want to find better ways to express our love to you, and we want to know you in a greater measure, because to know you is to love you, and we want to love you with all of our hearts, with everything that's within us. We want every part of our lives to be a testimony. We want our motives and our objectives to be the same as yours. We want your will to be done in our lives, Lord. For your will is perfect, and your will is what will endure to the end. And so, Father, as we surrender to you once again, we just invite you to take complete control. And, Father, we'll surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. So, every one of us as human beings, we all start out with a conception in our minds of who we think God is. And certainly before coming to Christ, we might have one idea in our mind or one conception of who we think God is. We know that we look out in the world and there's all kinds of different ideas and all kinds of different kind of interpretations. Some even deny that there is a God. But regardless, even when we come to Christ and we receive him and we recognize him as our Lord and Savior and as our sacrifice, and we come under that shed blood, we still have a conception of who we think God is versus who he really is. And our entire walk is our entire walk with God in this life, it's a process of finding out more about him, learning his ways, learning his character, learning his desires, learning his will. And the more that we learn, it's really quite a paradox, the more that we learn of him, the more that we realize that we how little we actually know about him, and also how flawed our conception of him was from the very beginning. And the way that you and I interact with God and with others in general, with other people, it's based upon what we think that we know about them. For instance, if we think that we know somebody doesn't like us, whether they do or not, if that's what we think, we probably will try to stay away from that person as much as possible. Try to avoid them. But if we think that somebody likes us, on the other hand, we'll tend to want to be around them, and we will do things to try to be their friend and to try to curry favor from them. And it's because our perception of others determines to a large extent how we relate to and interact with others. And it's the same way with our approach to God. If our image of God in our minds is that God is this tyrant and that he's just, you know, he's got all these rules and he's just waiting to catch us and doing something wrong so he can smack us around, well, we're probably not going to want to seek him out too much. The way that we perceive that God feels about us and about others will have a great impact on how we interact with God and how we interact with others. If we have a twisted view of God, like I said, being a God that's not trying to seek whom he can save and who he can bring in, but to try to whittle things down every step of the way, well, it's going to reflect in our attitude towards others, and it's going to reflect in our relationship with others. So the way that we perceive that God feels about us and about others will have a great impact on how we interact with God and how we interact with others. So if we think that God doesn't like us, well, we aren't going to talk to him all that much, and we're not going to seek him out all that much or depend on him, and we certainly won't be able to trust him, because you have to know him to trust him. So if a person goes to church and somehow gets in their mind that nobody loves them, nobody cares about them, well, they're going to eventually stop coming to church, right? I mean, that would be the obvious end result of that, right? Why would you continue to come to a place where nobody cares about you? But if they think that they're wanted, and if they think that they're needed, and recognize that they are actually a part of what makes the church tick, well, then they will come to church. And they will also look forward to coming to church. So it is their perception that will determine their approach to church. And our perception of God will have a great impact on our approach to God and how we relate to Him and how we interact with Him. You know, maybe in the early stages of our walk, we do something wrong and then we just feel so bad about it and we realize, okay, I've done that a few times. I've repented of it. I've asked God to forgive me, but here I went and made the same mistake again. God's mad at me. And so we avoid going to God. We avoid talking things over with Him. And maybe we avoid other people because we don't want to those thoughts to come forward in our minds. And maybe we think in our minds, well, God's got a cooling off period. And we just got to let Him calm down a little bit before we, sneak up on Him for a glass of water or whatever it is that we have need of. But God's not that way. But if that's our perception, then the way that... Whether He's that way or not, that's how we are going to interact with Him because that's our perception of Him. So we know that God certainly has a sovereign will and that there are things that absolutely will come to pass in our lives in spite of our approach to God because there are things that He's determined that are just going to come to pass and that's all there is to it. It's all part of His great plan. But there are other things that in which God deals with us according to our perception and according to our understanding of Him. Is that right? Amen. Jesus said, come to me, learn of me. He says, you'll learn that I'm meek and I'm lowly. Yoke yourselves, take this yoke upon you. Walk with me. You'll find rest for your soul. So, when He says, learn of me, what does that mean? That means you don't know Him, but you're going to get to know Him. And the way you're going to get to know Him is by walking with Him, being yoked together with Him. So, you see, God cannot bring us to the place that He wants us to be in our relationship with Him until He changes our warped view of Him. And excuse me, but all of us had a warped view of Him at one time. And until He changes our relationship with Him and even our view of ourselves in His great economy and of one another. So we saw last time that the children of Israel, they had slayed a lamb for each household according to the word of the Lord. They had eaten the lamb, every part of it. They weren't to boil it in water or serve it raw, but to roast it with fire and they were to do it in haste, and they applied some herbs to it, and so on and so forth. And then they took the blood, and they applied it to the lintel and the doorpost, as they were instructed to do. And we know that the things that took place in that first Exodus are types and shadows of things that will be lived out in a greater and more full way at a later time. Is that right? So being a type and a shadow, it isn't actually the thing that is going to take place, but it's a shadow or a type that's pointing to what to look forward to that will take place. So we know that types and shadows are not perfect fulfillments. They are partial. They are pointing towards, they look like, but if it was the thing that it was foreshadowing, then it wouldn't be foreshadowing. It would be the thing. So the thing about types and shadows is that they can parallel future events, of course, up to a certain point and then stop. And then pick up at another point and then stop. And then pick up at another point. And for instance, we can, one good example for us is that we could look at the life of Joseph and we can see how Joseph's life paralleled and foreshadowed the life of Jesus Christ who would come hundreds and hundreds of years later, right? But though his life was a perfect type of Christ, not everything in his life was a type. Not everything in his life was a shadow of Christ. In fact, there are many, 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 many things about the life of Joseph that are not recorded in the Bible. And they're not recorded there because they weren't types or shadows pointing to Christ, who would be the fulfillment of it. So even saying that he's the perfect type of Christ, what we're talking about is that there are certain things in his life that typed out Christ. And that was perfect. But he himself was a man just like you and I. So the same can be said about the children of Israel and their exodus that we're looking at. We find the type and the shadow being played out when they offered the lamb, which is speaking of the Lamb of God that would come to take away our sin. Not a literal woolly lamb, but a near kinsman. And that lamb was sacrificed, and when they partook of that lamb, they then applied the blood as a token on the outside of the home. And we saw that the death angel passed through the land and passed by every home where the blood had been applied, establishing for us a type for spiritual death as a result of disobedience to God's word. And so we see that as a type, as a shadow, and as we looked at in both services last weekend, we saw that the death angel passing through the land was literally foreshadowing what would take place here in the end time, that God would provide a way of escape, that God would provide a way, a sacrifice, that if you would accept it and be obedient to God's word, the death angel would pass over you. But if not, spiritual death would strike. And so we looked at that last weekend, and we saw how it's taking place, even as we speak. And then the types and the shadows stop there, and then they pick up again when, with the different places or stations, if you will, that the people then journey to as they leave Egypt under the leadership of God. And when you and I come under the leadership of God and begin to leave the world and the things of the world behind, we first recognize Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. And we are identified with our sacrifice. We recognize that his death is on our hands. And we are identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we apply the blood and we feed on the word, which is a type of feeding on the lamb. And we find that we are under God's protection, and we find that the death angel passes over us and sees the life of the blood on display in our lives, and the death angel moves on. So the death angel is not to strike those that are obedient to God and obedient to his word. And then we find that our lives are foreshadowed by these people that were a part of this first exodus that left Egypt. And we see that they didn't leave the land the very next morning after the death angel passed through Egypt. They didn't leave and then, you know, immediately go over into the promised land. Is that right? We see from this that there's that complete redemption, that there's actually two parts to this. There's a coming out, and there's also a going into. And so first they have to come out, and they didn't even, that all wasn't accomplished in one day. And then there's a going in, and of course we know that that wasn't accomplished in one day either. So, but it's not complete if one part is accomplished and the other part is not. So in other words, if they came out of Egypt and just stayed in the wilderness, well, then the exodus isn't complete. Because the exodus, the purpose of the exodus, was to take them out of something and bring them into something else. So they didn't leave the land of Egypt and go into the promised land the very next day or night. God gave them the promise 430 years prior to them beginning their exodus from Egypt, and they rehearsed that promise of God over and over from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Over that 430-year time period, God had not done one thing to bring that promise to pass that you could look at and say, okay, this is bringing them into the promised land. He did take steps over that 430-year time frame to set the stage for the Exodus, which was needful, but he did nothing actually to bring that promise to pass for 430 years. And yet, it was a great promise that was given to him. Is that right? So, excuse me. We're getting to a point here in a moment. For 430 years, it seemed like nothing was going on. Just pages being pulled from the prophetic calendar, as it were. You know, each passing day, okay, another day went by, another day went by. We could look back at the seven church ages and without any understanding think, well, you know, what a waste of time that was, right? Because where's the coming of the Lord? Been waiting for 2,000 years. Nothing's happening. Yet things were happening. No doubt there were some throughout the 430-year time period that felt that there was nothing to this promise because nothing seemed to be taking place. All things seemed to remain as they were. And the promise was never fulfilled at all over that entire period of time. And you and I, we can look back with hindsight now and we can see where God was taking steps to set the stage that was needed for the Exodus to take place. We can see it without any problem now, right? Because we're looking backwards and it's history is history. God put a prophet in the land of Egypt to prepare a place for the children of Israel to come to. And of course, even the forefathers at that time had no idea what God was doing, how he was preparing a place for Israel then to come to. And then God allowed a famine to take place in the land that would result in Israel coming over into Egypt. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done that, of course. And then God later on puts a Pharaoh on the throne that esteemed his prophet Joseph. And 400 years go by and God raises up another prophet. After watching over the lineage, think about that for a moment. Well, nothing's going on, but God is even watching over the lineage that's carrying that seed that would eventually bring forth a Moses. So there was nothing random about it. Everything was working according to God's clock, his great prophetic clock. Wheels were turning, but to the uninitiated, it didn't look like there was much going on. And then God puts another Pharaoh on the throne that knew not Joseph, the scripture tells us. And all of a sudden, we can see many things happening that are leading up to the promised Exodus. And there's an anticipation, there's a building that's taking place of anticipation as events are transpiring. There were supernatural things that were taking place behind the scenes, actually over the entire 430-year time period. But since they were unseen, they were unnoticed. But they resulted in the natural things that could then be seen at a later time. Things were being put into place in order for this to take place. Friends, things have to be put into place for there to be a tribulation period. Things have to be put into place in order for there to be the coming of the Lord. And then there were supernatural things that were taking place that could be seen as the time drew nearer and nearer to the Exodus. And the children of Israel, they were in tune with the supernatural and also with the natural signs along the way, which means that was a type and a shadow. It means that the New Testament church is also going to be in tune with the supernatural and in tune with the natural signs that are leading up to the time of this last great Exodus. Is that right? The coming of the Lord. And so what I want us to see is that there were preparations that were being made by the children of Israel before the actual Exodus took place. with great supernatural signs that followed. Before these great things took place, there was a preparation that was taking place behind the scenes. And so that is a shadow for us in this day, because so will it be for us in this day, that there are preparations that have to take place. And there are also supernatural and natural signs that will be given before the rapture of the church. And if you're not spiritual and if you're not looking for it, you will miss it. And so, also in this shadow type that has been laid out for us, we see that the great supernatural signs that take place right at the time of the Exodus, there will be great supernatural things that take place right at the time of the rapture. But if you're waiting to see those things, it's too late. Because there's a preparation that has to take place beforehand. And the church says. So the believer in Christ will always catch the supernatural signs that are taking place before the promise of God is to come to pass. Before, for instance, before one thundercloud formed, before one drop of rain fell from the sky, Noah caught the supernatural signs of the coming flood, and he made his preparations for it. To the world, it's just, you know, as Jesus put it, they're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And you say, what's wrong with that? Nothing, but that was all that they could see. It was just the natural things of life that they were walking in and that they were focused on. And yet there was a preparation that was taking place. And there were signs that were being given that this time is coming. And more evidence was being given to Noah and to his little group each step of the way. So the elect of God will catch these signs while the event itself is still invisible. And the carnally minded people, they won't catch what's taking place until the supernatural is visible, and then it's too late. And the church says. So we see a great number of mighty visible signs manifesting as the exodus from from Egypt is beginning to take place. But the elect of God, they had seen signs of this exodus as these signs played out over this entire 430-year time period. Paul put it like this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to his two seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Moses tells us in Exodus 12:41, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, so the story's consistent, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. I wonder if the rapture will take place just like that. I wonder if there's an appointed day. What do you think? I wonder if there's an appointed day that the rapture will take place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, he said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. So if he's saying that no man knows that day, then he's telling us that there is a day. Right? But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So will we know the exact day and hour of the day of his coming? No. And it's a good thing that we won't know that. But will we know the month or the week or the season, if you will, if we could put it that way? Most certainly we will sense that the time has arrived. And we will sense a certain urgency to make the final preparations for his coming. And if this is not true, then why all the talk about making ourselves ready? Why all the talk about looking for this or looking for that? In Matthew 24, Jesus goes on before and after. He says, as it was in the days of Noah. And then he went on to describe the things that were taking place just before the flood took place. He told us about the conditions of Noah's time and the things that were happening. So why would he say, as it was? It's so that we can easily recognize the conditions, easily recognize the signs that are being given in our day before his coming, so that we are prepared for the time when he does come. Amen. And the church says. Yes. So we may never know the exact day or hour, and I'm frankly, I'll admit it myself, friends, I'm somewhat of a procrastinator. I put pressure on myself by not always being prompt and getting my homework assignment in or getting my term papers. Those were the worst, you know. And I seem to have passed that gene on to some of my children. I remember Micaiah made a whole movie, I think, in one day, one 24-hour day. It actually was pretty good. In fact, I was pretty amazed at what he was able to come up with, but it was something that he was supposed to spend months on, you know. And I've been guilty of that myself. So if I knew the exact day or hour, my flesh would have a tendency to, okay, well, I don't have to worry about that just yet, right? So let's sleep in, let's read, let's go on vacation, right? But I don't know that. And it's a good thing that I don't know. So we should prepare every day and every hour as if it could be any day. Especially if we see the signs of the times that we've been told would be on the earth just before his coming. As we see these modern events made clear by prophecy, as we see these things coming into play and coming into place, we're really without excuse for being caught unawares. We should be ready any day, any time, right? So we find that certain types and certain shadows were established in the time that was leading up to this great exodus from Egypt. And now their exodus is beginning to take place. And there are types and shadows that are being given to us in these events that are taking place as they are leaving Egypt. They've left from a place that's called Ramesses, which is the land that was dedicated to the Pharaoh. And they are now beginning their journey, and they're heading not east, but they're heading south, which doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Why not? They're at the, you know, the northern part of Egypt. Why not just head east? Instead, they head south, and they have actually days and weeks of walking in the land of Egypt before they finally step foot outside of what is called Egypt. Well, wait a minute. Aren't these things supposed to be just instantaneous? Aren't these things supposed to just happen all at once? Well, it's not that way in your life, and it's not that way in my life, so I'm actually kind of comforted by the fact that there's a process that's being played out that is not predictable, that we can't see ahead of time, that we have to trust God in. So there are trials and there are difficulties that God is going to lead them through before they are out of Egypt. I'm not talking about before they're in the promised land. I'm talking about before they even get out of Egypt. I mean, it seems like they could have done that in a day, right? And it'll be the pillar of fire that they are going to follow each and every step of the way. It's not going to be a wandering that's random. It's not going to be the leaders getting up in the morning and Moses saying, okay, let's flip a coin. Should we go this way or that way? What do you think? There was no democracy. They were following the pillar of fire. The Lord was leading them each and every step of the way. And yet, you couldn't predict the next step even. You could look at it with your natural mind and say, well, it makes sense to me that let's just make a beeline for the border. Let's just go. In fact, right now, if we do that, we'll avoid seas. We'll avoid all kinds of things. You know, the shortest path is straight line between two points. Let's do this. But the pillar of fire is going to lead each and every step of the way. And if we go back and look, I mean, imagine what it must have been like looking from the vantage point of the children of Israel at the time. Imagine they're trying to make sense out of each and every step, and it doesn't seem to make sense. And yet we know that it was God, it was ordained of God. We know that the pillar of fire, that they didn't go anywhere, that the pillar of fire didn't lead them. What about our lives? We try to make sense out of, in fact, we think, man, I'm so close to the coming of the Lord, I'm ready for a rapture. I'm ready for a body change. So we thought. But the pillar of fire will lead you each and every step of the way and will take you on paths that you didn't foresee. So imagine, if you will, the pillar of fire leading the children of Israel into a trap. You know, where they're hemmed in on two sides by cliffs and on the third side by water and on the fourth side by the great army of Egypt. Can you imagine the pillar of fire leading 2 million people plus livestock to a place where there's no water? Why would you do that? And then leading them to a place where there is water, but the water is so bitter that they can't drink it. Sounds like somebody's not a very good general. Sounds like somebody doesn't have a very good plan. That's the natural mind. Can you imagine the pillar of fire leading them in a direction that takes them no closer to the promised land? That in fact takes them further away at times and even takes them back to the same spot. Leading the people into hard and bitter trials. I hope somebody's listening this morning. Sure, I can imagine that because that's exactly how he leads me. And I'm sure that's exactly how he leads you. We wanted it to be a flowery bed of ease. We wanted it to be I'm just going upward and upward and upward, and my feet are hardly touching the ground, and pretty soon they won't touch the ground any longer. And we realize that we can make, there are things that we can do, and there's grace for it, but there are things that we can do to make things harder on ourselves at times because of the choices that we make, the decisions that we make. But much of the time, it's God Himself that's leading us through hard trials that we face along the way. And we're supposed to face those hard trials. There's nothing wrong, right? You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't lose favor with God. It was His plan all along. And our trust is in Him. And so we look to Him each and every day to lead us, to guide us, and He does lead us and guide us through these tough spots along the way. We could ask ourselves, well, why does there have to be tough spots? Because there needs to be tough spots. God's working things out in your life. God's forming your character, shaping your character. You're walking with Him, you're yoked with Him, you're learning of Him. In the line of duty, God does not always choose the easy path for us. And the church says? Amen. Now, it is true that He will lead us down an easy path for a season. And then He will change our direction and lead us south where we will face problems. Where it seems like we're not getting any closer to our goal. But no matter what direction that He leads a child of God, friends, they will follow. No matter whether it makes any sense to them or not, because they have no alternative. He started this work. He's going to finish this work. And He's leading and guiding every step of the way. So it may look to us like random meandering to our carnal minds at times. Some of us, friends, we all go through it, and we all will grow through it. We'll all come through the other side eventually. But some of us waste so much time second guessing and looking back and why did this happen? Why did that happen? And I can't go forward. And this was such a failure. And my life's just ruined. No. Everything happens for a purpose. Every single thing. And God has a plan, and it's taking you closer. It's taking you further. It's taking you higher. It's working things out in our lives, whether or not we can see it. So we've got to quit looking back and continue to look forward, because your path isn't backwards. If you were to go backwards, it would take you further away from where God wants you to be. A lot of times we'll look back and we will have, we'll reminisce and we'll have these great ideas and these great feelings about, wow, I wish I could go back to this or that. You know why we do that? Because we've overcome. And if we did go back and face those things again, it wouldn't be a trial, because we've overcome, right? So our trials aren't behind us, they're ahead of us. But He leads us and guides us every step of the way. And we have to learn that. In fact, there'll not be a single person that goes in the rapture that won't know that they were led of God every step of the way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it may look like meandering to us. It may look like meandering to other people. And as we speak to unbelievers, as we speak to loved ones that we're trying to win over, they may look at us and think, man, you're crazy to think that God's in that. Because look, this happened to you, and that happened to you, and this happened to you. But God knows exactly where to lead us to, and He takes us through the difficulties that we face along the way and brings us to an overcoming position. So if you think about it for a moment, friends, if God were to draw a straight line and then show it to us and say, okay, here you are, here's where you got to go, here's a straight line that'll take you right through there, well, then the enemy would see that straight line, and the enemy would put, he'd build a Maginot line like the French did to try to withstand the Germans after World War I. He would build an impenetrable wall. He'd put all of his demons right in front of you and challenge you, and you'd look at that and think, there's just no way, right? Instead, God has a journey set for each and every one of us that He hasn't told the devil. So He has you jog left, and then you go right, and then you go south, and then you go this way, and then you go that way. And the devil, and each one of our journeys is a little different. It's all leading to the same place, but it's not predictable. Right? God will have you come back to the same spot a few times, because maybe you didn't overcome that, or maybe you need to be reminded of something. Right? Or maybe you need to be encouraged by going through that place and seeing how it has no hold on you. How God has taken you past that. Amen? But eventually, you will cross over into the promise, and Satan is going to be playing whack-a-mole the whole time. He's going to be trying to figure this out, and he's not going to be able. God knows what you have to go through. I don't know what you have to go through. The church doesn't know. The devil doesn't know. God knows. He knows what you need to go through to try you in the fiery furnace so that you come forth as gold. So God has a journey set for each and every one of us, and our paths, they all end up meeting up in the same place, we know. But the course that He has us going on from one obstacle to the next is a little different. I might put it this way, that even in the local fellowships, even in the local portions of the body of Christ, there might be kind of a general path that fellowship is, you know, each and every one of us might, God might have us doing some little different things, but the fellowship as a whole might be going through this or that or the other, which might be different from another fellowship, but God knows what to bring us through. And that just has to drive the devil crazy. Because if God was doing the same thing here as He's doing, you know, in the 8 other churches in town, or the churches in Phoenix, or across the land, if God was doing exactly the same thing, word for word, line for line, Satan would be able to, he'd be able to fight that a little bit easier. He'd have one game plan, and he'd send all of his imps out to fight that one game plan. But it isn't one game plan. Right? So along the way,
God proves to us and to the devil that he has it all under his control. That it's him, that he is the author and finisher of your salvation. And that's what it means to be an overcomer, friends. It's to go from one obstacle to the next and not be stopped on our journey to the promised land. But God will take you through that. Oh, it'll be a very real obstacle. It'll be a very real trial. It'll be something that many times that we can't see a way through or a way past. But God has already, God already has the solution. And he said, I won't take you through anything that you cannot bear. But I will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape that you can bear it. So, if we were to plot our own course this morning, we'd look for the easiest path. Right? Now, there are some of us that wouldn't look for the easiest path, but we would look for the shortest path. And the shortest path is not always passable. I've been on a number of hikes with shortest path hikers. And we've parted ways because I'm not going to follow them on this. Oh, doesn't this look like a shortcut? Is there a trail there? No. Well, the animals aren't going that way, so maybe I shouldn't either. I mean, the animals are going to find the easiest path, and that'll be the beaten trail, right? But it's a dandy shortcut. Wow, it'll save us days. Yeah, it'll get you out on a ledge that you can't see, and you'll drop your water bottle down, and you'll be thinking about, wow, I shouldn't have come this way. What was I thinking? That's the problem. You were thinking. Aren't you glad, friends, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness? Aren't you glad that he knows the beginning, the end, and everything in between? We waste so much energy and so much time worrying about things that are his problem and not our problem. And for him, it's not a problem. For him, it's an opportunity to prove himself, amen, to show and to form and shape character in us. Amen. And every step of the way, we will result in us learning more about his true nature and learning more about his character and learning more about his will versus who we thought he was. There's a time when we first come to the Lord that we might come out of fear. I mean, out of absolute, well, I don't want to go to hell. That kind of fear, right? I don't want to be cast away. But the longer that you walk with him, the more that the reason why you're serving him changes. You realize, you know what? Even if he did send me to hell, I'd still serve him because he's worthy. Because I love him. Because he's just. I wouldn't question him. I wouldn't argue with him. Now, in the beginning of your walk, you think, well, that's crazy. That is absolutely insane. But that's because you don't know him. But as you begin to know him, you love him. To know him is to love him. So some of us would look for the shortest path, which might not actually be passable, but God knows the way for us to go. And he knows that the way that he's leading us will end up walking in what he's promised to each and every one of us. And every step of the way will result in us learning more of him. And in the end, as well as along the way, not just in the end, but in the end, we will say how great thou art. But we will be saying that every step of the way because each trial that he brings us through, each obstacle, each barrier, each thing that he brings us through, we will learn more of him and we will say, how great thou art. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You see, we're not going through this journey of life alone, right? He promised that he would be with us. He promised that he would lead us. He promised that he would guide us. He promised that he would provide for us. He promised that he would comfort us. He promised that he would heal us. He promised that he would love us. He promised that he would encourage us. Every step of the way. So when we get down in the molly grubs and we look backwards shoulda, woulda, coulda, and you know, just dwell on all of that, that's actually God dishonoring. Because you're not recognizing that God is with you. That you're not worse off. He has better ideas, better thoughts. You're not at the goal yet, but you're on your way. And each step is, you're being changed from glory to glory. Each step is taking you closer to that goal. Whether it looks like it or not. And like the children of Israel and their journey, friends, there will be times along the way where we can almost see the land of promise. And we will think, just any day now. Am I the only one that goes through that? Am I the only one that looks at modern events and looks at things taking place and, wow, I just don't see, you know, it seems like the Lord's going to come at any moment. We're so close. They got so close to the land that they could see the land. And then they take another jog south, and then maybe they go back west. And then maybe they'd go over some ground that they went over before. There are times when they must have thought, we're just a few hours away. And then, same thing happens with us. God will lead us in another direction. We'll go back over familiar ground once again, and though we will perhaps face different obstacles along the way, but we'll go back over some familiar ground sometimes. And sometimes we will go around and around until we finally overcome whatever is put before us. How many knows that's true? Many times we want to run from whatever it is that we're facing, right? Because we know that we can't handle it. We know that we can't overcome it, right? But what God wants us to do is get to that place. Yeah, we have to get to the place where we recognize, I can't do this, right? But once we get to that place, then we need to say, God, you see a way past this. Take me through it. And when he does take us through it, we won't have to go through that test again. Because we overcame. So if we avoid that, guess what? It'll show up in another area of our life. It'll show, you know, people do that with work all the time, right? God's trying to teach them. Even your employer is chosen by God. Whether you believe that or not, God's completely in control. Don't let the devil be in control of nothing. God is in control of everybody that's over you. That's why the scripture says, serve your master as unto the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is the one that's directing your path. He's using that person, and that person doesn't have to be a saint for God to use. Pharaoh wasn't a saint, and God sure used him, right? But God knows, he knows the path that you must take. And so we might face a certain obstacle at work and then think, well, I just can't handle this, and it's just too hard, so I'm just going to quit, and I'll get another job. Guess what? That same thing will show up. Different people. Different circumstances, same problem. So what we want to do is just face that down and say, God, I know I've been beating my head against this, and I know I've been trying and trying, and I can't do it, and it's hard. But Lord, I'm going to surrender it to you. Take me through this, Lord. Help me to overcome this. So sometimes we'll go round and round and until we finally overcome what's been put before us. But eventually, there will be signs that we are about to cross over into the land. Amen. Just as there was for Israel. Exodus 12:37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and even very much cattle. So the word Succoth means booth. So they went to this place that was named after the booths that were built there. Tents, dwelling places, temporary dwelling places. Recall that Jacob and Esau, they actually met up at this very same place when Jacob was returning. And then they went their separate ways. And no doubt there were things that were built at that time, temporary dwellings. And There were temporary booths that were built there for the people and for the livestock to be held in. And so Israel journeys to the place where there are booths, and it is a pleasant place for them for the time being. It's better than just being on the road when there's nothing but the sun beating down on you. And God has Israel observe a feast called the Feast of the Tabernacles, which actually the word tabernacles is booths, it's a shadow and it's a memorial that shows that they lived in a temporary tabernacle or a temporary body. It's foreshadowing these flesh bodies that we're living in. This is a temporary thing, right? This is not our final dwelling place. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Yeah. In the millennium, we will live under the Feast of the Tabernacles as a memorial. And then that will be fulfilled. Exodus 13:17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. What kind of a gen? You know, maybe God needs some help. Maybe he missed it. Right? Well, I know that this is what you said the Lord said that we should do, but you know, it looks to me like, come on, friends, that could happen all the time. And it will absolutely, to the human mind, look like this is a better way. But if God's leading, it's not a better way. The way that God's leading you is the right way. It's the harder way, no doubt, but it's the right way. God led them not through the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God knows exactly what he's doing, friends. This is the tender hand of Jehovah. He doesn't spell all this out to us ahead of time for us to analyze and think about. He brings us through it, and he proves himself to us every step of the way. This is a type of when you and I first got saved, and we came out under the blood, and we began our journey as we separated from the things of the world that we, so that we could walk with him. And at this stage of the journey, the believer thinks that everyone believes the message the same way, right? And everyone loves God. Notice we read here that there was a mixed multitude that came out with them. And everyone loves God, and everyone will be of the same mind. That's how we, that's what we see, that's what we think in the very early stages of our walk, and it's a good thing that that's what we think. And we say, oh, thank God I came out of the confusion of the world. And I came out of the, you know, I was once in the denominations, and I came out of that. There was all these different voices, and thank God I came out of the confusion that was in the denominations. And thank God there's not going to be any more confusion along the way. And we think, my, you know, I must have arrived. And, you know, and it won't be long until I do. It won't be long until I'm raptured. I'm ready for the rapture. Oh, this journey is going to be so sweet. Nothing's going to take me down. I'm so stimulated by the revelation. God has just proven himself to me and he's shown me the truth. And oh, how blissful when the veil of ignorance is over our eyes. How blissful when it was just singing and shouting and fellowshipping. And we were so heavenly minded that our feet hardly touched the ground. The alarm would go off in the morning and we weren't too concerned about that. We knew we had to go to work and we were willing to get very little sleep because we wanted to go to a special meeting here or there. We wanted to go to this fellowship or that fellowship. And it was worth it to us to go to work tired. And even though we were tired at work, we were still kind of floating around on clouds, right? And things that happened at work weren't bothering us. Right? Come on, friends. Yeah, that's what you look back on years later and say, oh, I want that perfect job again. You were veiled at that time. Right? And you needed to be. We thought, praise God. Finally, we have the true revelation, the true understanding of the Word. The Word is open and we actually can see what it is that we're reading. Therefore, there's not going to be any more arguing. No more debates. We're just all going to get together. It's going to be heaven on earth. And God lets us go that way for a time. And this is a good thing. Because if we could see right up front what it would be that we would face later on along the way, we'd be tempted to turn around and go back. Say, well, why would I go off into that? It's more chaotic than this was. Verse 18, but God led the people about. But God led the people about. Through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So that word harnessed here means actually that they're standing together in groups of five. So they're enthused. They've come out of the land. God's done this. God's done that. God's done this. Egypt's behind them. Pharaoh's behind them. Their taskmasters are behind them. They're on their journey. They've got hallelujah coming out this way and that way. And praise the Lord this. They're looking up and you see that cloud. And what's that look like to you? And they're typing this out and typing that out. And they're rehearsing the supernatural things that have taken place in their day. They're just, oh, look at what God is moving in such a mighty way. Every step of this journey, we're going to see Him. You know, thunderbolts going to fall on our enemies. And God's just going to, and not even a dog's going to wag its tail at us or bark at us. Right? So they stand together harnessed in groups of five. Onward, Christian soldiers. Come on. Come on. And they're excited. And they're enthused. And they're thinking, man, there ain't no way I'm ever going to be that again. Look at what God brought us out of. Come on. Let's take this in haste. We're more than able. Let's go. So they stand harnessed together. And they think that they're ready to fight. Because they are stimulated by the word that they've been feasting on. And they can't imagine ever losing a battle. And God just lets them go on thinking that way. But really, they weren't ready for battle just yet. And we aren't either. Friends, if you just take an honest look at your life. I know that it's so easy to look back last month, last year, whatever, and cry a river over what you went through and how hard this was or that. But look back at the trials that you faced in the beginning of your walk. I challenge you to do that. Because you won't find one trial that blew you over. In fact, you'll look back at those trials and think, why couldn't it be like that again? Because you wouldn't grow. You overcame that, and so you look back with fond memories because that wouldn't blow you over anymore. You've overcome. So they were baby trials. But the more you grow, the more mature the trials get. How many knows that's true? I don't say that to scare you, it's just the truth. In fact, it shouldn't scare you because you've got enough history in your walk now to see that, well, God brought me this far. I've already got history on my side. I believed from the very beginning, but now I've got proof along with my faith. Verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. And you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Joseph said, don't leave my bones back here in this land. I won't be here. I know that. Don't leave my bones. Take them into the land of the resurrection. Take them into the land where the resurrection is going to take place. Verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. So they came from Ramesses to Succoth, and then from Succoth to Etham. This isn't happening as quick as they thought. You see, they don't just come to one spot and then stay there. Like the denominations that say, you know, this is all there is to it. Right? The denominations will tell you, you know, I can't tell you how many times people have said, actually, they don't look because there is somewhat of a statement of faith on our website. If you just look under about us, I mean, that's, I guess things aren't just obvious to some people, but anyway. Sounds like I'm bitter, but I'm not. I'm getting people call me on the phone and they say, what's your statement of faith? You know, I'm thinking about visiting your church, but I want to see your statement of faith, right? And that happens quite a bit. So you say, well, why don't you just put it there, right? Well, why don't you just come and see, right? And then ask. But it's actually on our website, a good part of what our vision is and what our direction is. But we don't enumerate step by step, well, we believe that and know eternal hell, and we believe that, you know, this, and we believe that, and right? That's what denominations do. And they put a period on what they believe, right? But I can't tell you all that I believe because I'm growing and changing. And God is continuing to reveal more and more. So I can't stay in one place. I don't want to put something there that says, this is it. We've arrived. Because we haven't arrived. We're on a journey. Each and every one. So we want to keep a comma. I believe this, comma. Sure, it's okay to hit some high points, but we're on a journey, friends. We're not staying in one spot. If we stayed in one spot, how would we ever arrive? But we have all the truth. And there's nothing more than what we have. Well, I feel sorry for you because there's still something more for me. We have arrived. No. You have more to learn yet. And so you won't be staying in just one place. Sometimes we find that our journey as believers might lead us to physically move even. When we thought, this is it. I've arrived. You know, I'll be at this certain place. I'll be at this certain church. But God had a detour for us to take in our journey. We live in a time, in fact, where the only thing that's constant is change. Everything's changing. Except God's word. And we might think, wouldn't it be nice to just stop here and stay a while longer? But as pleasant as Succoth was, we find ourselves traveling next to an Etham. And then from Etham to another place. So, we start out, we maybe catch the revelation of the church ages. Maybe that's the first thing that comes across our path, and we realize that God's been building a church, just as Jesus said in Matthew 16. He's been building a church over seven ages, and he himself has been building this church, and he's placing each and every one in by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's placing them on the rock of the revelation of who he is, right? And he's building a body, and then at the end of the age, he would... The head of the body would come to unite with the body to cap it off, right? And he would have preeminence in this body just before the church is taken away in the rapture. Well, we didn't know that. We didn't see that. All we saw was time going by. We didn't see the purpose. We didn't see what was taking place throughout the church ages. So we begin to catch this tremendous revelation of the church ages and of the messengers that each one that was identified that was sent to each church age. And then we recognize our day and our message and our messenger. And then we find that there is a book that is sealed with seven seals that was to be opened in the time of the end. The mystery of God should be finished as he's declared to his servants the prophets. And we stay on that for a while, right? And then we journey over to the future home of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. And then we journey over to who is this Melchizedek. And then we journey over to things that are to be and so on and so forth. And then to anointed ones at the end time perhaps. But we never remain in one place for too long because there's more for us to see before we cross over. But if we're not careful, we'll stop on, doctrine of the Son of Man, or doctrine of seven thunders, or doctrine of this, or parousia, or this, or that. Settle down on that one doctrine. And it's not to say there aren't truths in those doctrines, but you get yourself out on a limb. And once you're out on a limb, you can't go any higher. The fruit's at the top. You got to go back to the trunk of the tree and keep explore this branch, explore that one and this one and that one until you finally reach the top where the fruit will come forth. So we can't stop. It's a journey. So Israel in this Exodus is just starting on their journey, and they're going to face many battles. They're going to face many trials, many hardships along the way. There are going to be people that die along the way. There are going to be uprisings along the way. There are going to be places where God says, all right, those that are with me, stand over here. Those that are with me, stand over there. Those that are against me, stand over there. And then God swallows them up. There's many things that are going to take place, both from within and without the camp. Yet the pillar of fire is leading them every step of the way of their journey. This isn't Moses. This isn't Aaron. God is working through his ministry, but it's the pillar of fire himself that's leading the children of Israel. Did they think that it would be a 2-week trip perhaps and then they would cross over? Most undoubtedly. After seeing the mighty hand of Jehovah move in a great supernatural way. Think about this for a minute, friends. Before their exodus, there were some tremendous, great supernatural things that took place. Right? In our day, before our exodus, there have been some tremendous, great supernatural things take place. Worldwide. Right? And then it kind of quiets down. Seemingly, right? Just before our exodus. So they saw the mighty hand of Jehovah move in a supernatural way, in a way that nobody had seen in ever, let alone the last 430 years. I mean, Abraham never saw God move in this to this extent. Time and time again, God was proving that he was the one that was going to lead them out. As they prepared to leave, God is doing this and doing that and doing that. Did they think that they were going to face trials along the way? Probably not. I mean, why would you? When God gets to the place where he says, I won't even allow an Egyptian dog to bark at my children. Did they expect to see the great demonstration of the supernatural upon their enemies every step of the way? Yeah. Did they probably think there was something wrong when they didn't? I'm sure the journey was different from what anybody imagined that it would be. But it was exactly what it was supposed to be. Verse 20. They took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. So God leads them from one wilderness area to another. Think about this. They had grass in Goshen. Places for the cattle, the sheep, the oxen to feed. Now they're wandering around where
you know, sagebrush and tumbleweeds and cactus and whatever.
They had water year round because the Nile was there. Canals, perhaps, bringing this water close by. They had fruits. And now they're on their journey, and it seems like things are scarce. It's certainly not what they were used to. And it wasn't at all appealing to the carnal mind. To the carnal mind, well, weren't things better back there? Yeah, they were, physically speaking. And here they are under the leadership of the pillar of fire that hangs over them every morning. And they go from one dry spot to another. Anybody ever experienced that in your own life? Sure. And when we do experience that, we say, God, what's wrong? Did I do something wrong? Am I missing something? God, I tell you, I want an Azusa Street revival every day. But guess what? The Azusa Street revival is over. That's not your revival. Wesley's revival, it wasn't yours either. Luther's wasn't yours. Well, Lord, was I mistaken in going this direction? I thought this was right. But now I'm facing all these hardships. Now my family doesn't understand me. Friends are pulling away. People are saying things about me that aren't true. Have I done something wrong, Lord? You're on your way out of Egypt. But the route is not the one that you would have chosen. It's not the one that you expected. It's not the one that you anticipated. But it's the one that he chose. And it's the best one for you. Verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So the Lord was with them every step of the way, whether it's day or whether it's night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. Now the Persian army, they had what was known as torchbearers that went before their armies. And they had lighted torches. So they were carrying fire, as it were, as they're going into battle. But we know that God had that idea before there was ever one grain of sand. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan can only take things that God has done and try and copy them. And, of course, he perverts whatever he does. But God was the one that said, fire will go before the people. God didn't send theologians out in front of us. God didn't send a bunch of showboats out in front of us. He said, I will go before you. I myself, and I will be the very terror of Israel. And he's not just before one individual. He's before that whole group. So, you know, we often think of the musicians as the ones that are in the front lines going forth. And of course, we know that the musicians would go forth before the word came forth and would create an atmosphere. But in front of everyone, in front of them, is the pillar of fire. I got a couple more verses I want to go through here real quick and we'll pull over. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Exodus 14 in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hithroth. Pi-Hithroth. Just speak English. Come on. Between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. So this word turn that's used here, it means to return and to go back. So You ever feel like you're taking a couple of steps forward and then you're taking another step backwards and forward and backwards? And sometimes we need to go back a step because we skipped some things that were involved in that previous step. Maybe it wasn't established in our lives just yet. So we need to go back and make sure that's firmly founded in our lives before we go forward. And, of course, there was an easier way to go, but God said, tell them to turn. And they had to notice that, friends. They had to see. They could see with their own eyes. This doesn't look like the most straight way to go. This is not the way to the promised land. In fact, this is going to get us into some trouble. But God said, bring them to the place that's by the sea. So we do realize, of course, that there was a path that they could have followed due east from where they started that would not have caused them to come by the sea at all. And in our own thinking, it doesn't make sense. In our own thinking, why go the harder way? But gold has to be tried in the fire, in a fiery furnace along the way. God is doing things in our life. Everything that we're going through is for a purpose. If we could ever allow that to just sink in, every single trial is for a purpose. And God has a solution to everything that we go through. Everything. There's not a thing that we go through that there isn't a way past. And there's not a thing that we go through that there isn't a purpose. So they just left Goshen. And of course, they're laden down with gold and silver and precious cloths and plenty of livestock. They've spoiled Egypt. God had just abruptly dealt with Egypt. And they're in revival. They're shouting. They're singing. They're realizing that they're free. They're singing, Once like a bird. In prison I dwelt. No freedom from my sorrow I felt. Then Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, he set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Remember when we used to just go from one to another. I'm so glad. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Remember just shouting your shoes off and just one praise after another and thank you, Lord. I'm not what I used to be. You set me free. And I'm on my way to the promised land. Remember that? Oh, wonderful times. Wonderful times. And then things begin to happen. They left Egypt, or they're leaving Egypt. They're in revival. Then they come to a place called Succoth. Then they come to, and they have no place to stay. And then they come to a place called Etham, and they can't stay there. And then things seem to be getting worse. Verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before that place between Migdol and the sea and over by Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. That word, Pihahiroth, it means the mouth of a pass, craggy rocks, so steep that animals can't even pass through. The place called Migdol. Migdol is a fortified city on the border of Egypt. So you got Migdol over here, you've got this place where you got these rocks that are in your way. And then Baal Zephon, it means the place in Egypt where the Red Sea, near the Red Sea where Pharaoh and his army were destroyed. So you've got a bad place and a bad place and a bad place. You don't have a good place. And this is their third stop before even leaving Egypt. And God says, you know what? You're not ready to come out yet. So Moses has to stand before the people and explain to them why they can't take the... Well, look, come here, Moses. Come on, come on. Stand up on this hill. See that? That's the way we ought to go. Why are you bringing us here? Well, because the Lord said so. But Moses... This is impossible. They were led into a box canyon with craggy rocks everywhere. There's a sea over here. And the only other direction is where the army of Pharaoh is coming. But God loves to lead us into places that we can't see the way through. And I'm glad that Sister Susan, I'm glad that he does that. Because you know when he takes you through it that there's no way you would have ever done that on your own. There's no way that you could have got through that. God proves himself to us every step of the way. So if there were no obstacles, if there were no hardships that were in our way, how would we really know that God was leading us? How would we really know that God was fighting our battles? How would we really know that God was delivering us? How do we really know that God is walking with us through it all? Verse 3, we'll close with this. For Pharaoh will say unto the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So don't take this the wrong way, but God was using the children of Israel as bait for Pharaoh. As bait to the devil in order to lead Pharaoh into a snare. Lead him into a trap. It looked like God led his own children into a trap. But the opposite was what was actually true. It looks like when sickness comes over your body that you've just been led into a trap. But God has a victory that he's waiting to bring to pass in your life. And it's your sickness that's being led into a trap. It's your enemy that's going to be turned away and rebuffed. So Pharaoh, being a great general and tactician, no doubt, he would look on this certain situation, and he would say, you know, there's just no way that they could get out of this. And he probably went on to think, you know, I can't believe Moses would lead them to this spot. I mean, after all, Moses was once one of us. He was trained under us. He studied the tactics for battle, and he actually won many battles for Egypt. But he made a mistake in this case that even a novice wouldn't make. Even a beginner wouldn't do something this dumb. You know, that should have been a little bit of an alarm bell that went off in the head of Pharaoh. But he was so blinded by pride that all he considered was what his eyes showed him. After seeing the supernatural, after seeing God create something from nothing, flies and frogs and fleas and this plague and that plague and water turning to blood and the death angel coming through, all these things taking place time and time again. And yet Pharaoh failed to even consider the supernatural in this case. He looked at this battle entirely as a natural battle. And friends, there are times when we can get lifted up in foolish pride and we can think that we're a physical match sometimes to the devils that we come in contact with. And we can say, well, bless God, that had never happened to me. And I can't understand why that's a problem for somebody else. And we can get kind of cocky in our own thinking. And so we only consider our own natural abilities and we fail to seek God to lead us and to fight the battle for us, and then we lose. And we get where we get that tendency from is from the father of it, the father of pride, who's the devil himself. So it shouldn't surprise us that even the devil is blinded by pride, that even the devil falls into this trap. Friends, God had some more power that he was wanting to show. He was wanting to show it to the children of Israel. They needed to see it. And he was also wanting to show it to the world, show it to the devil, show it to their enemies. And God was, he was fixing, which we'll look at here later, not this morning, but next time. God was fixing to do something that would drive a stake into the ground for Israel. It would be something that they could look back at as a memorial. It's something that's unmovable, something that's unshakable, a milestone, a marker. God was going to deal with these Egyptian taskmasters once and for all. And God does the same thing for each and every one of us in our journey when he deals with those things that once had us bound. Right? God wants to set us free of those things. But he wants to show us that, look, it wasn't because you took a rule book and said, okay, I'll quit doing this and I'll quit doing that and I'll start doing this. But God set you free. Amen. You were bound by cigarettes and God set you free. You were bound by alcohol and God set you free. You were bound by pornography and God set you free. You were bound by drugs and God set you free. You were bound by religion and God set you free. God wants you to see at the very first part of your journey that those things are dealt with. And that those things will not come back to haunt you. You can look back and see where God settled that for you once and for all. And that it was God and God alone. God deals with our fear of man. We have to get past that. Those demons of fear that Satan brings against us. We've got to get past those things. We've got to get free of those things. God deals with the bondage of sin. God deals with the taskmasters that once led us around by the nose. We think, you know, if I could just be good enough, and you start to try to be good enough, and the harder you try, guess what? The more you fail. And the more you realize, I can't be quote unquote good enough. Even if I could get to the place where I think it's good enough, when I get there, God's going to show me it ain't good enough. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful. So God wants to show us, friends, he's greater than anything in this life. How many knows that's true? And until that's proven to you, until you allow God to prove that to you, you're not going to go much further. God wants to prove to you. He wants to prove to each, it isn't just special for some of us. God wants to prove to you, look, I'm your God. Amen. Whatever's got a hold of you, I'm going to set you free of that. I'm going to put it in its place. I'm going to swallow it up. I'm going to wash it away. And I'm going to separate you from it. And you'll dance a little jig on the other side. But it's behind you now. Leaving those things that are behind us, I press forward towards the mark, towards the high calling. I don't have to worry about those things, the hounds of hell being on my heels. If I'm worried about that, I've got to wait and I'm trying to get ahead of God. I've got to wait and let God deal with that in my life so that I can move forward because I got to know. I got to know that no matter what comes against me, he's God. No matter what I'm faced with, he's God. No matter what trial comes my way, no matter what situation I find myself in, he's the solution. I've got to know that he's leading me. And where he's leading me, I will follow. And where he's leading me is towards a rapture and a body change. I'm not trying to reach this place. He's leading me to it. And I've got to know that he's God every step of the way. I've got to know, so if my family leaves me, he's still God. So if the church falls away, he's still God. So if the whole world goes the wrong direction, he's still God. He made me a promise. And he's going to fulfill what he promised to do. He's going to do the work that he promised to do. And he's going to prove it to me every step of the way. How many can say amen to that? Let's stand to our feet. He wants to prove to you, friends, that he's greater than anything in your life. There's nothing greater. Nobody greater. We sing that song, nobody greater than you. Looked all over, couldn't find nobody. Searched high and low, still couldn't find nobody. Nobody greater, nobody greater, nobody greater than you. How many can say, that's the truth, Brother Doug? I've not found anyone that's greater than him. There's no one in my life. I love my pastor. I love my wife. I love my husband. I love my kids. I love this one, that one. But no one's greater in my life than him. The one that started this work is going to finish it. He's greater than anything in this life or in the life to come that can ever be raised up against me. You see, every overcomer is going to leave this world with the revelation that he has wrought the complete and total work of redemption for them in their lives. He did it all. He did it all. It's all him. Oh, friends, just think of the peace and the rest that we miss out on when we struggle to do these things ourselves. Because you will fail. I don't care who you are. I don't care how Holy Ghost filled you are, how mature you are. You get to thinking that it's you, you're going to fail. You get to trusting in yourself, you're going to fail. And I'm glad that God allows that to happen. Because if he didn't allow it to happen, we'd go on without him. We'd go on. It would be Jesus Christ plus what I'm doing. It's Jesus Christ, period. It's what he did that I'm trusting in. It's what he's doing that I'm trusting in. The one that started this is going to finish it. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we meditate on these things, how great thou art, Lord. There is no one greater than you. Lord, surely you told us the truth when you said that I will be with you and even in you. Follow me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You'll learn that I'm meek and I'm lowly. And you will find rest for your souls. Follow me. I will be with you. I will be in you. I will provide. I will comfort you. When you're troubled, I will heal you. When you're sick, I will feed you. When you're hungry, I'll clothe you. When you're naked, I will provide. I will be your all in all. Trust me. Put your trust in me. Commit your entire life into my hands. Because this journey that I'm going to lead you on, I'm leading you on Abraham foreshadowed you, each and every one of us, as individuals, as sons and daughters of God. Abraham foreshadowed you in a walk where he walked alone with God. Sure, there were others in his life, and there were others that were blessed because of him. There were others that were all around him in his walk, but he was following the Lord in that walk. He was walking with the Lord, a type of every spiritual son and daughter of God that are called into this blessed walk. Lord, where you call us and you say, why don't you come and walk with me? Why don't you turn your back on the world? Why don't you turn your back on your problems? Why don't you turn your back on your motives and objectives that you once had? Why don't you walk with me? The walk that I'm calling you on will lead to a promise. Will lead to a promised land. Will lead to a rapture. Will lead to a body change. Will lead to a wedding supper. Will lead to coming out of this booth, this tabernacle, this temporary pest house, dwelling place, and step into a body that matches the soul that's already been converted. What an exciting walk, Lord. Father, I can look back. I don't believe my walk is over. I don't believe I'm looking back at the... I don't think I'm at the end of my walk. If I am, so be it. But I don't believe that I am, Lord. If you would tarry, I believe there are further things that you're going to lead us into. But Lord, I can say this morning with all of my heart, you are true to your word. Lord, you are doing and you have done exactly what you said that you would do. And Lord, I have every reason to trust you. I have every reason to commit my life completely into your hands. I have every reason to take whatever need I have, to take it to you with confidence, knowing, Lord, that it's your pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. Healing is the bread of the children. Knowing, Lord, that you first loved me. And Lord, you've been showing that love to me in every step of the way of this walk. Sure, there's hardships that we've endured. Sure, there's trials. And if you would tarry, no doubt there'll be more and greater. But Lord, you're greater than anything that we've faced or went through. And you've proven time and time again that you are greater. How could I be disappointed? How could I have any regrets for deciding to follow after you, deciding to surrender, deciding to trust you, deciding to commit my life completely into your hands? Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that's still in the valley of decision, Lord, they haven't come to the place where they completely trust you, or they completely depend on you, or they completely look for you and to lead them and guide them in each and every day of their life. May they make that choice this morning, Lord. May they recognize that we can't do it ourselves. And then it'll just lead to more and more disappointment if we try to fulfill this on our own. If we're your child, you're not going to let us get by with that. Our folly is going to be made manifest. If we're trusting in ourselves, it's going to become apparent to us as it is to you. But Lord, may we know that the purpose of this is not to beat us down, it's not to shame us, it's not to... The purpose of it is to cause us to realize, wow, it's really not my problem. It's the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is mine. These things are to cause me to look to you, Father, in a greater way, with a greater expectation to recognize, Lord, that everything that you bring across my path is for a purpose. It's working something. The Word is working mightily in us. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of our voice this morning, whether in the building or listening in or will listen in, that hasn't completely surrendered, may they do so, Lord. Because there's no real peace or rest until we do that. In fact, it's one of the hardest places to be is to try to serve you, to try to be a Christian. Because we'll find that we don't fit in with the world any longer, but we also feel we're under such conviction all the time. We don't feel like we're cutting the mustard in your kingdom either, because it's something that we're trying to do rather than something that we're surrendering to and allowing you to do as you promised that you would. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? If there's anyone in that place, may they do that this morning, Lord. May they just simply surrender to you this morning and say, Lord, I give myself away. I trust you. I'm just going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe you. Father, as you did this for the children of Israel that were under the blood of bulls and goats, how much more for those that are under the shed blood of thy dear son. I want to do that this morning. Father, you see the hands that are lifted up. You see the hearts. Father, it's a wonderful thing. It's a it's an encouraging thing to for us to get to that place because we realize you're going to prove yourself to us in a greater way because we're allowing you to show yourself to us in a greater manner, in a greater way. I wonder if there's anyone this morning that would say, I do believe that I've given my life to the Lord. And I've been maybe I've been walking in this way for many years, whether a few or whether many. But I want to recognize just, I'm thankful for being reminded of just how in control God is. And I just want to keep that in mind. I don't want to look at the problems that I face as the world does. But I want to recognize that it's not just a problem, but it's a victory that's waiting to happen. It's something that God is going to take me through, and I'm going to be a stronger, better a person, and I'm going to know Christ in a greater measure. His word is going to become more real to me as a result of that. And so I just want to look to the positive side of what's taking place. We can tend to look at all of this as negative, and we know that all things are not good, but we know all things work together for the good. So Lord, may we look at things the way that through your eyes, Lord, and recognize, Father, that there's nothing that we're going through that you won't take us through to the other side, and that you don't have confidence that we can overcome because you've placed whatever it is in us to overcome that thing. Otherwise, it wouldn't be coming our way. So, Lord, we just want to meditate on that. We want to also look back and count all the successes of, Lord, we're not in Egypt any longer. We're certainly not by the Red Sea any longer. You brought us through this and that and this and that and this and that. And yes, we're not at the body change just yet. And we're not in the millennium, but we're on our way. And we can see the signs of your coming. Father, move upon each and every heart and deal with each heart, Lord, according to their needs this morning. Father, as we commit ourselves into your hands, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus never fails.
I know Jesus never fails. I know Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail because Jesus never fails. How many knows that? Amen. I know Jesus never fails. I know Jesus never fails. Might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail because Jesus never fails. So many souls have tested him throughout the course of time. So many still reach out to him with broken hearts and minds. One of them will say, with no exception that they find, that Jesus never fails. They'll say,